This song is actually a poem that was written by a dear sister up in Bramer, the little meeting up there with Gordon and Lois. Her name is Janice Drew. I went up there a couple months ago, and she wanted to encourage me and gave me a couple poems, and this one came up, and I was reading through it, and it you may have read it in the Grace and Glory last month. It's called, the title that she gave is Jesus, Our Future Bridegroom, but as I read it, the tune of Jesus Loves Me came to mind as I was going through it, and I love it. And, you know, it is so wonderful to know that no matter what we're going through, Jesus still loves us. We think of all the trials, all the tribulations we hear about, all the prayer requests, all the needs that each of us has, but yet he still loves us throughout all of those things. And even when we aren't at our best for him, he still loves us and continues to work in our hearts to bring about the fullness of what God has for us.
Jesus loves me, this I know. His own way, he gives us assurance every day. He'll come get us by and by, he'll take us home with him on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. We'll keep reading in his word, for it is our shield and sword. He's our counselor, God and friend. He will keep us to the loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Here it gets darker day by day. Many folks have lost their way because we coming soon, we desire to stay in tune. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He will tune us to upward go, so we won't be tossed to and fro. He will keep us by his side as he readies us to be his bride. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. The greatest event you'll ever see might just happen while on your knees, with a trump, a voice, and a shout. From this earth he'll rapture us out. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
To learn more and more of the depths of divine love, praise God. Shall we turn this morning to 3 John? Just one little chapter here, but John had a great deal to say in just a very few verses. And so we will begin with the first verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. I want to speak this morning for a little while on the prosperous soul. As we read in verse 2, that thou may be in health, prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That word prosper, or prosperity, prosperous, means to succeed in reaching. It just tells us of a general success. It also means to succeed in business affairs. And I would contrast this with the popular prosperity message of today, because this is not what John is talking about, as we will see. The Apostle Paul also contradicted the modern prosperity message, as he said that there are some who suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, that your spirituality is measured by your pocketbook, how much that God has blessed you in financial ways. And that simply is not the truth. Now, I want to notice today that this message is not about riches. It is about our attitude toward them. It is about our priorities concerning them. But I want to see that riches can be and are very, very dangerous. There are those just preaching that you should go out and believe God in order to get just as rich as you can, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. Jesus was very plain to the Laodicean church when he said, "Thou sayest, I am rich." And it is a dangerous thing when we get to the place where we think, "Yes, I am rich," because notice what goes with it. "Thou sayest, I am rich and increaseth goods, and have need of nothing." We are in great trouble if we get to the place where we think that we simply are not needy. The fact is that great riches can make people independent of God. Now, it doesn't have to. We have record of many rich people in the Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Boaz, so many of these that we love, that we look to in the faith. And they were rich, and yet they did not reach that place where they had need of nothing. And so it is that the riches that we're talking about, it is our attitude, once again, that is so important. There is an order of true prosperity. Notice what John says. I wish, and that's not just wish, the better word is pray. John says, I pray that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. This gives us the order that John is talking about. Gaius's soul is already prospering. He has already dedicated himself unto this. And now then, John is saying, I really pray that you will prosper generally and that you will be in health. But let us understand, prosperity of the soul must take the lead. That must be the priority. Jesus indicated that same prosperity when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he added, and his righteousness. This means that he's not just saying, get saved and then everything's all right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The only righteousness God has ever acknowledged is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We've seen messages, heard messages on that in recent times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means a way of life of seeking it. It's not just a one-time thing. Well, I'm saved now, and so now I can prosper and gain all these riches. That's not what he's saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. And if you look in the context, all these things is food and drink and clothing. If you seek God first, he will see to it that you have those things that you need. And so we read the Apostle Paul even goes further than that. Philippians 4:18, he says, my God shall supply all your need. And this is where we must understand that God never did say, I intend to put you in palaces here on this earth. He said, I will meet your need. And sometimes we have to learn the difference in want and need, our own desire, things of this nature. And so Paul continues, as we see here, he shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And when we check the context of that verse, Paul is citing his own testimony. He's already testified how that God has blessed him in so many ways. When he was up, when he was down, all of these different things. And he said, my God will do the same thing for you too. I am a firsthand witness that this principle works. We read here, even as thy soul prospers. Let's turn back for just a minute to the 12th chapter of Luke, because there is another man that spoke of his soul prospering. But we need to understand the difference. Luke 12. Jesus is speaking here, and he gives this parable in the 16th verse of this chapter. And he spoke a certain parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall be those things which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The first thing I want to see here is that the soul is still the subject of this text. But the soul Jesus is talking about is that old soulish nature, that greedy nature that will never have enough or get enough. I want to notice that every person born into the world is controlled by soulish desire, by his affection. That is why it has to be changed. That is why he needs a born-again experience. And so the soul that we have here is not the same as the soul that God wants to prosper. God does not want us ruled by our old soulish desires and nature. But God intends that our prosperity in the natural and material things must be led by a prosperous soul. Let us go back to our original text there in 3 John. And I thought this was so very interesting as I pondered it and began to look at it. John said that thy soul prospers. Gaius, your soul prospers. How did he know that? How did he know that Gaius' soul was prospering? Verses 3 to 6 give us that answer. And it tells us how that our souls also can prosper. There is a pattern, there is a principle here of how that the soul indeed is going to prosper. What it means that this soul, we could also describe it as the inner man, as the scripture does so often. And so you will notice here in our text in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. This is what is wrong with the modern prosperity message. It eliminates truth, as we'll see a little bit later on. And so the first step in a prosperous soul, it must be fed with truth. And you'll notice that John says of Gaius, that these brethren came and they testified. It was something that was manifest to those around. It was not Gaius tooting his own horn, so to speak. It was others who saw truth in this man. You will notice he came and he testified of the truth that is in thee. Truth must become a part of us. And then, as we see the order here, that this man, Gaius, walked in truth. Men may have truth in theory, but it must become a part of our lives if we are going to walk in truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that is true, must be true of every pastor. The greatest gift, the greatest joy that he has is when he can see that the truth he's preached is making a difference in those who hear it. And God indeed will make that difference. Verse 5 is the next one. Beloved, thou doest faithfully. A prosperous soul is a faithful soul. This man was faithful in his walk before others. And again, I want to notice a glorious order. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. We hear much at this time of the year about giving and sharing what we have, and that's wonderful, that's glorious. But let us understand for the church that the priority in giving must be to the brethren, must be to the household of faith. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity. This simply means that God never did give us riches to hoard to ourselves. We are to have the attitude of love, of sharing them and giving them unto others. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice, especially to them who are of the household of faith. You give to the brethren first. You give to the Christian first. You give to the church first. And then share that same bounty with strangers as God so directs. Ministry must be to the believer before it is to the world. Verse 6 is the next mark that we have of a prosperous soul, which have borne witness, that is, these same brethren have borne witness of thy love. Love is a great manifestation of a prosperous soul. And love is brought out by giving, in one sense, as we find here, which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, or if you send them forth on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Divine love must be manifest in deeds of love. And that's exactly what this man is talking about here. I want to see somewhat of a summation of all of these things that the Apostle Paul, or that we see in Paul's message to Timothy. Let us go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy 6. And we shall begin with verse 5. Because once again, Paul warns his son Timothy about riches. There must be a right attitude toward riches. And so in verse 5, Paul begins this of speaking about unsavory ilk of people. As we read, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Again, I say this is a part of the modern prosperity message. It actually eliminates truth. When you preach that kind of doctrine, it is at the expense of the truth that John puts forth insofar as a prosperous soul is concerned. And so they are destitute of the truth. Notice, supposing that gain is godliness. And I repeat that great riches in the natural does not mean that a person is a spiritual person. And so Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. He means you cannot follow that path. You cannot follow what they are saying if you are going to achieve what God intends that you have. And this is the beauty of Paul's gospel in the Scripture. The Scripture never just proclaims, don't. We have testified over and over again that God never leaves a void. He always fills it with something good and profitable. And Paul does exactly, follows that same pattern here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We have seen over the years that there are some rich, rich people, and they do not know the meaning of contentment. God tells us, godliness, this is the prosperous soul, which is godly before God. If you have that, godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, after godliness, searching for a godly soul, a prosperous soul. This people shall be filled. If you are filled, you are satisfied. You are content. This is what we want. We read in other places, be content with such things as you have. It's a tremendous blessing in our lives today, a blessing of the prosperous So, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. That's exactly what Jesus told that fool in Luke 12. You have all of this. You've achieved everything you wanted. But your soul will be required of you tonight. And then what's going to happen to all of this? The only thing you can do, what you should have done, is lay up treasure in heaven that is not going to fade away. That, beloved, is what the prosperous soul will do. Then we come to verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 6, the Beatitudes. If you seek after righteousness, God will take care of all of these needs. God will see to it that you're fed, that you're clothed, that you have a roof over your head. He takes care of the birds. He will take care of you also. It is confident in God that the prosperous soul indeed will have. Verse 9, and they that will be rich fall into temptation. Paul says, if you make it your goal to be rich, you are going to fall into temptation. Solomon agreed with him back in Proverbs when he said, labor not to be rich. Don't give all of your energy and all your desire and all of your longing just to be rich, because you will have a problem. They that will be rich. This seems to be, once again, the message, the goal of the modern prosperity message, and it's wrong. God says not. God says you must believe me for what I want to give to you. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10 gets really back to the soul. For the love of money. You will notice it didn't say, we often hear this, well, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's that innermost desire that fool in Luke 12 had. That is what is the problem. And so the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And that is also true of this modern prosperity message. They have erred from the faith. God never did tell us to go out and make our goal getting rich. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, once again, the same pattern. Paul says, I have a better idea for you. I have a better formula for you. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after. And here are some tremendous marks. Here are some glorious identifying marks of the prosperous soul. Follow after righteousness. It's the only, once again, the only righteousness God has ever acknowledged and recognized is the righteousness of Christ. This is what we must pursue. That seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Godliness. Faith. Love. Patience. Meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. All of these are those glorious traits of a prosperous soul. This is where we must spend our time first, even as we saw the order there in John. I want you to be prosperous, Gaius. I want you to be in good health, Gaius. Like unto the prosperous soul that you already have. Pursue these things, and indeed, God will take care of the rest. God will see to it that we are indeed blessed in such a wonderful way. The Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the soul. God wants us to be prosperous in our soul first, and indeed to understand the glory and the wonder of God, of this prosperous soul, of God's provision for us. And so today, in closing, I will say with John, beloved, I wish, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul